Iranian pastor Matthias was released from prison on Saturday, August 27th, 2011, after a family member pledged their property for his bail. Hagjanad is another name for Matthias. He's charged with blasphemy against Islam. He's a pastor from the city of Bandar Anzal. He was arrested on August 17th while making a pastoral visit in the city of Rasht. Vivak, the Iranian Ministry of Intelligence and National Security, held Hagjanad in prison in the Rasht area until his family paid the $30,000 bail, according to the news service. Voice of the Martyrs contacts say this: blasphemy against Islam is a serious charge against Hagjanad, so we ask that you continue to pray for him and his family. God made a way for his acquittal previously, and I believe he will do so again. Hagjanad and 10 other church members were detained earlier this year and charged for activities against the Iranian order and drinking alcohol, but they were later acquitted on May 1st. The charges referred to their involvement in a house church meeting and to taking communion wine. Hagjanad's most recent arrest occurred amidst reports of escalated government pressure on Christians. Please pray that God will provide Hagjanad and his family with strength and courage while they wait for the court hearing on the blasphemy charges. Also posted just a few weeks ago, August 25th, 2011, also in Iran, we read that the government advisor recently announced the seizure of 6,500 copies of the Bible in northwest Iran. He accused the missionaries in charge of the operation of using money and propaganda to influence people in Iran, specifically youth. Quote, with regards to the activities of these Christian missionaries to deceive people, especially youngsters, they have begun a huge campaign by spending huge sums and false propaganda for deceiving the public. It was reported to the news agency. This same government official expressed concerns about the large quantity of Bibles recently imported and circulated in Iran. He said these books were made with the best paper in the world and were pocket size. The important point is, in this issue, that they should be considered by intelligence, judicial, and religious agencies, is that all religions are strengthening their power to confront Islam. And you can read on and on of things that are going on around our world that are facing Christians, and Christians being placed under persecution. To bring it a little closer to home, here in New York State, New York State has recently passed a law legalizing gay marriage. What this has done is placed town clerks in a compromising position, and it has been reported that there are town clerks across our state who are resigning because they cannot, with good conscience, perform such proceedings. And so we are, even in our own state, facing suffering and persecution, though it might not be to the same extent that these believers in Iran, things are coming our way. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, because the Lord Jesus has a message for the suffering church. Jesus Christ, our head, the head of the body, is now speaking to the church in Smyrna. The church in Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2. And today we want to hear what God, through Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ is saying to the suffering church. Revelation chapter 2, and we'll begin looking at verse 8. By way of context, I want to remind you of who is speaking: the Lord Jesus himself. And he is described in a vision in chapter 1 with great glory. He is described as the Son of Man walking amongst the churches, amongst the lampstands or the candlesticks. The seven pastors of these churches are in Jesus' right hand. Jesus' voice is as the voice of many waters. And out of his mouth proceeds a sharp, two-edged sword. Jesus here is speaking to the church in Smyrna, which is about 35 to 40 miles due north of Ephesus. Remember, Ephesus is where we looked at last week. Smyrna was a wealthy city, much like Ephesus. Smyrna was known as the ornament or crown of Asia. Apparently, it was a beautiful skyline. It is described as having a golden street with temples on either end and along both sides. Smyrna was honored by being the first city to institute formal emperor worship for Rome. In AD 26, a temple was built to honor Emperor Tiberius. During the reign of Domitian, in the mid-80s and 90s AD, emperor worship became compulsory, or in other words, it was something that was mandatory for all people. And so therefore, in Smyrna, the Christian believers were confronted with this truth. As John was writing this, the Christians were required to go to the temple honoring the emperor, and they were required to burn incense in honor of him once a year. And they were then given a certificate showing that they had done so. Well, as you can imagine, Christians would have refused to do such a thing. And so, as we will see, the result is a suffering church, a church that is under great persecution. The church in Smyrna is also well known for being the place where Polycarp was the bishop or elder. Polycarp was probably a disciple of the Apostle John. And it is said that Polycarp, when he was confronted by the proconsul, and he was asked to curse Jesus' name and go on living, or if he did not, he would die. And so therefore, Polycarp responded with this statement, 86 years have I served Christ, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And history tells us Polycarp was burned at the stake, and some accounts even say that the flames weren't satisfactory, so they went upon him with knives. And thus he was martyred for the cause of Christ. That's the context of this church in Smyrna that is receiving this message. Let's read Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, as we are looking at these seven messages to the churches, let us remember that all of the churches would have read all of the messages. And so we here today as a modern church, we take these messages and we must take each one of them to heart. Now, as we look at this passage, Jesus here writing to this suffering church, we want to first recognize how Jesus describes himself to this church. In each of these seven letters, Jesus opens the letter or message with a description of himself. And here what we see in verse 8, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Jesus, he's quoting from his previous words in John chapter, in Revelation 1, 17 and 18. There at the end of verse 17, he says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead." The first and the last, he was the first. He has always been, so therefore there is no rival to his existence. Jesus has always existed. He is God. The last, he is the absolute last. There are none that will outlast him. He is eternal. He is the giver of eternal life, which means that there is no end. All things are encompassed by Jesus' eternality. His eternal existence assures that he has witnessed all things and will forevermore. What words to a suffering church. "Oh God, they're knocking on my door. I know, my son. I know. Nothing will ever escape me, for I have always been and I will always be." The first and the last, which was dead and is alive. He is declaring himself to be the one who died and the one who came to live again. The gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed here as he is claiming to be the one who has died. Yes, he was in human flesh and he gave his life as the perfect Lamb of God. But 3 days later, he rose again. Jesus, here in this opening statement, is making a clear point of his eternal existence. This church facing death because they were not worshiping the Roman emperor, were not doing things the way culture wanted them to do it. They were facing great persecution. But here is Jesus, and he says, "Dear church, I know your pains, and I know your struggles, because I once lived on earth too, and I died. But dear church, remember, I live. I live." These are great words of comfort to a believer who is in great distress. To a believer who may, in the desperate times, may be tempted to give up or tempted to look elsewhere for salvation, Jesus is reminding them, "I am here, I have always been, I have suffered, I gave my life too. But death could not hold me, and I have given you, believer, eternal life." Why is this so important for this church? It's important that Jesus proclaims this to the suffering church so that they might know the comfort of his eternal existence and of his knowledge of their suffering. The description of Jesus Christ then precedes an evaluation of the church by Jesus Christ. And Jesus in verse 9 says, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty and the blasphemy." In this text, we see that Jesus knows their tribulation. Interesting word. Think about, picture yourself as a grape. All right? Have you ever done that? No, that's good. But today you get to do that. You're a grape. But the sad thing is that today you were picked off the vine. and you are picked off the vine and you are thrown in a great big box with a whole bunch of other grapes. And start stomping on you. And they start pressing down on you. And if you know a grape, if you press on it hard enough, the skin splits and out goes the meat. And this word, tribulation, that is the literal explanation of it, is that these people are being pressed and contracted as a foot against a grape. And these people are experiencing great persecution. You can imagine what it would be like because of the great pressure of the emperor worship in such a town as this. It is said that the population of this town during Paul's day was over 200,000 people. A very vast city. It was a sea harbor. It was very well known and popular. And so here you have the church under great pressure. And they are being pressed. And Jesus says, I know that. Listen, church. He knows. He knows. He knows, Hajinabad. He knows. He knows the suffering your family is going through. He knows, Gopperts. He knows the tribulation and the pressure. I know the tribulation and I know your poverty. Any time that there is great persecution and people are rebelling against what the rules of culture say, there is going to be the withdrawal of property. Their homes are plundered. Bibles are taken. And the Christian church experiencing such things in Smyrna. But notice what Jesus says in verse 9. Look at your Bibles and look at verse 9. And I'm going to read beginning at verse 9, starting at the top. He says, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty. Now let's read this next phrase together. But, and I can't hear you, church. Let's start over. But thou art rich. Now, what is he saying? What is Jesus, the all-knowing God, the first and the last? He knows their tribulation and he knows their poverty. But he says, you are rich. You are rich. Well, what does that mean? You are rich. They are rich because of the grace of God. They might not have the physical riches. They may have incredible physical needs. But yet they are rich before God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 talks, as it says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. We have a church that is rich, folks, but not in material possessions, but in the works that God has given to them to do. But we also have a church that's rich in spiritual understanding. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul is explaining his ministry, and he says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich. He's explaining his teaching ministry as being one that makes the listeners rich with the understanding of God's truth. You also see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, where the knowledge of Jesus Christ is described as a treasure in earthen vessels. Rich. And then you've got believers who are rich in spiritual blessings in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul goes through that letter and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Wow, what riches belong to the church. And Jesus is reminding this poor, stricken church of their riches. But not only does he know their works, their tribulation, their poverty, but he also knows what's going on around them. The blasphemy the slander of them which say they are Jews and are not, or are the synagogue of Satan. Apparently, there was a sizable population of Jews in Smyrna. And as we read this, we see that there was a gathering or synagogue, an assembly of some Jews that caused great trouble for the Christian church. They blasphemed, that is, they spoke slanderous things against God's good name and against these people's good name. The synagogue of Satan, well, you got to understand who Satan is. Satan is a deceiver, John 8:44, father of lies. Satan is an accuser. He was using Jews to accuse the Christians of wrongdoing. Revelation 12:10, he's the accuser of the brethren, and Satan is an adversary. And we know in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is using some Jews to cause problems and to work against the church. And so what we have here is we have a church that's getting it not only from the government, but also from other religions in the city. But notice verse 10, and I so appreciate the working of God's Spirit today. Be not afraid, he says. He says, fear not. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Let that settle in your heart. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Church, I don't know, but there may be a day, and it may be soon, where people will be knocking on our door, and where they will be demanding of us things that go against the things of God and the truths of God. And we stand up for the cause of Jesus Christ, and we will face great persecution. And now is the time for you to make the decision. I'm going to fear not. I'm not going to be afraid of those things that thou shalt suffer. Jesus goes on and describes what they might be. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Now Jesus is telling these Christians in this church, some of you are going to be cast into prison. Fear not. That you may be tried. He's telling them, you're going to be under trial. Fear not. You shall have tribulation 10 days. You shall experience great trouble. But it shall only be for a short time. Scholars are unsure of the description of 10 days. What exactly that means, we are not completely positive. But one thing is for sure, and I believe this is important. The Spirit of God made sure to designate how many days, which means that there is an end to this suffering. They could have said for many days or for days to come. But there is an end, dear church. And this had to bring great hope to the people of Smyrna. And then he says, be thou faithful unto death. And this was found in the testimony of Polycarp. 86 years have I served my king, and he has never left me down. Be faithful even unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. In a city known as the Crown of Asia, Jesus here, and he speaks, I'll give you the crown of life. And this is not necessarily a crown that's going to be set on our head, but it is the crown of eternal life. You shall have that reward. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And Jesus ends with this promise to the suffering church. He ends with this promise. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. You know, the first death we all face physically. And these dear believers there in Smyrna, they were facing death because of their trust and belief in Jesus Christ. But Jesus' promise to these suffering believers is that you shall not be hurt by the second death. Well, what is the second death? The second death is that which is spiritual. The spiritual death whereby people are cast in the eternal flames of the lake of fire. And the Lord Jesus reminding these dear people, you are facing death, dear ones, but you shall not be hurt by the second death. Well, what does this mean for us? Dear church, we can take great comfort in knowing this, that Jesus understands and He knows everything about us and all the circumstances and the pains and the things that are going on around you. He knows all about that. And it is very fascinating that in this message to the suffering church, there is no rebuke. No rebuke. There is an evaluation and there is exhortation, but there is no rebuke. Does that mean this church was perfect? No, it doesn't mean it was perfect, but it knows that Jesus understands that a suffering church is a church that is seeking to be faithful to God. And He wants to encourage and strengthen that kind of people. And so He ministers to them words of comfort and words of great strength and words of His eternality, His eternal existence. And He gives them the promise, you shall not be hurt of the second death. And so, church, as we sit here in our comforts of this building, these pews and our clothes, and we have Bibles in our hands and in the pews in front of us and five more at home on the shelf, we need to make a choice today. You know, God, maybe we aren't the suffering church, but God, I want to be faithful unto the end. I want to be faithful to death. I don't have to be afraid, Lord Jesus, because of who You are. You are the first and the last. I don't have to be afraid of dying because I know the second death is not going to touch me. And dear church, take great comfort in knowing you serve a great God who's got you in His hands. And He's given you these promises, and these promises aren't just empty things, but they are promises from the very God Himself. And I trust that this will be a strength to your faith. And I trust that this will cause you to pray for those suffering believers around the world, because there are some Smyrnas all around this world that are suffering today. Some Smyrna Christians. And you pray for them. And you can pray this text that they would be faithful to the death. That they would know Jesus is the first and the last. Lord Jesus, we are sobered today by the reality that there is suffering going on in this world even today. And Lord, I am reminded of the great affront against Christianity by many around the world. And God, even today, as we remember what happened 10 years ago, we are reminded that our nation, that we as a people are vulnerable to the attack of others, and it may not be too far away that we stand in a similar place as those believers in Smyrna. Lord, I thank You that history records for us the testimony of Polycarp, a man who stood for You in the face of great persecution and proclaimed His faithfulness to You and Your faithfulness to him. And God, may we be a people. May we be a people who are faithful unto the end. In Jesus' name, amen.